Please take your Bibles and turn to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 4. And we'll be looking this morning at verses 26 through 34, considering some of the parables of Jesus. Please stand for the reading of God's Word, starting in verse 26. And Jesus said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come." And he said, "With what can we compare the kingdom of God? Or what parable shall we use for it? It's like a grain of mustard seed, which, when sown on the ground, is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade." With many such parables, he spoke the word to them, as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his own disciples, he explained everything. Let's pray. O Lord, your word is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. You use it to convict us of transgressions, to cut away sin, but also to bring life, health, comfort, and peace. So we pray that you would use it to all of these ends this morning, for your glory and for our good. For Jesus' sake we ask. Amen. Please be seated. Many statisticians would say that statistics do not lie. Think about it regarding the church. A year ago, the Archbishop of the 500-year-old Church of England warned that so many people had left his denomination that it was on the verge of extinction. Over the past 20 years, other denominations have also lost people by the millions. Specifically in our country, researchers conservatively say that about 4,000 churches have closed their doors over the last few years. And those whose doors are open have fewer and fewer people attending, so that churchgoers are now a minority in this country. That's why many statisticians are declaring that the church is dying and will be on life support within a few generations. But this is not the whole story, now is it? Leading up to our text in Mark's Gospel, Jesus had been doing many amazing things. Miracles, casting out demons, and he had also been preaching far and wide. One would have expected his ministry to be flourishing, but the religious elites, they had not responded favorably to his ministry. And though he had great crowds following him, the jury was still out regarding their level of commitment. And the exact same thing could have been said concerning his disciples. They, like the rest, didn't really understand who Jesus was, what he had come to do, and what it meant to follow him. That's why, if there were researchers in Jesus' day, they would have likely seen question marks all over the place in Jesus' ministry, wondering whether it was actually going to last, whether there would even be a church. So Jesus told two parables. You know what a parable is, right? It's an earthly story with a heavenly message. Perhaps you've heard that. It's a story with things taken from everyday life that is meant to communicate a lesson about spiritual realities. We find them in the Old and in the New Testament, conveying everything from the sinfulness of man to the saving grace of God. And the lessons learned from the two that we have before us in our text this morning revolve around sowing seeds and a sovereign God who, despite statistics, will grow his kingdom. 3 points draw this fact out for us. To begin with, Jesus tells a parable about surprising growth. And there are a few things that I want you to notice about this particular parable. First, see with me a comparison. A comparison. Verse 26, Jesus begins by saying, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground." Now, when people think of a kingdom, what oftentimes comes to mind are things like mighty armies, extravagant wealth, beautiful palaces. And when we're talking about the kingdom of God, it should certainly surpass the glory and grandeur of anything that we might find in this world. But Jesus likens the kingdom of God to something, well, ordinary. Something common to seeds and how they grow. Imagine what the disciples must have thought as they were listening to this parable. The kingdom that we have given up our livelihoods for. It's like seeds. Not like the vast Roman Empire or the powerful army of Alexander the Great, but just a bunch of seeds? And Jesus' response is, well, yes, like seeds and how they grow. Why this analogy from Christ? Because the kingdom of God is not built upon a theology of glory and glamour, but on cross-bearing and weakness. It's not defined by what characterizes the kingdoms of this world. And it does not grow like them. In many ways, it is the opposite. And so we should not expect the church to flourish through the means of past empires, present-day nation states. Now, we shouldn't infer from this that things like military might, economic reform, political activism are unimportant. Of course they are. But coming on the heels of an election, we need to remember something. The kingdom of God is like seeds and how they grow, not like how we might want to define it or how the kingdoms of man grow. When it comes to kingdom development, we should not put our hope in the ways of the world, but in God and his ways. Second, notice with me here in this parable, a principle. How does God's kingdom actually grow in this parable? It does so independent of human activity. Look at verse 26. Jesus said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself." So there were no weed pulling. There was no weed pulling here. No Miracle-Grow adding. The farmer simply sows the seed, goes to sleep, wakes up day after day doing the same thing. And unbeknownst to him, what happens? He grows. Now, some of you in here, you are master gardeners. I know that. And you might be thinking, wait a minute. Is Jesus really saying here that a farmer just sits back and does nothing, that he lets go and lets grow? Well, no, Jesus is not saying that. The point of his parable here is not to give all the duties of the farmer. It's to highlight that he is not the cause of growth. He sows seed, yes, but the harvest is produced independent of himself. And the kingdom of God is like this because, yes, we sow the good seed of the gospel. But who causes it to grow? God sovereignly does it. It's his seed, his kingdom, and his responsibility to make it grow, not ours. Again, that doesn't mean that we sit idly by letting go and letting God. But it does mean that we are not the affecting agents of kingdom advancement here. The Lord is. So So yes, as Christians, we sow seed, but it's the sovereign one who will cause it to grow. In the midst of the Reformation, Martin Luther, he reiterated this point when he famously said, "I simply taught, preached, and wrote God's word. Otherwise, I did nothing. And while I slept or drank Wittenberg beer with my friends, the gospel ran its course and overthrew empires. I did nothing. The word, that is God, did everything." How could Luther say this? Because he knew that the Lord was the one who was sovereignly building his kingdom. That fact should at the least make all of us a lot more humble. Because the truth is, we cannot advance God's kingdom. This was a lesson the zealots and the Pharisees in Jesus' day needed to learn. God's kingdom cannot be brought through the taking up of arms, or through precise law keeping, or through any man-made innovation. The fact is, we can't save anyone. We can't change our lost loved ones. We can't make our children born again. We can't force the church to be more biblically faithful. We can't make God's kingdom grow. We can't do it. Only He can. Now, for sinners saved by God's grace who still have trust issues, this is hard to admit. It's hard to say, "I cannot change my spouse. I cannot force my children to embrace the gospel. I cannot make my coworkers, friends, and neighbors embrace the claims of Jesus Christ. I cannot do it." Jesus calls us here to admit our inability to make His kingdom grow. Doing so, it puts us in our place, so to speak, reminding us that He is a sovereign God, and we are not Him. So, as you consider this parable, think about a comparison and a principle. But finally, see a harvest. Look at verses 28 and 29. "The earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come." What happened to this seed that was planted? It grew so that a great harvest was reaped. The Greek word that's translated in your Bible, "by itself," you know what it actually means? It means automatic, which not only emphasizes independence, but also certainty. So it is as if there was no doubt this seed was going to grow and produce an abundance of fruit. It's automatic. Pulling from Old Testament language found in places like Joel chapter 3, verse 13, Jesus says the kingdom, the growing of God's kingdom, is inevitable. You get that? It's inevitable. It's going to happen. It may appear to be weak and frail at times. The statistics might not look too good. And there's not much we can do to actually change it, because we can't make God's kingdom grow. But God does. And He assures us in this parable that His kingdom will certainly grow. To doubting disciples, Jesus was saying, "Listen, plant the good seed of the gospel and patiently watch what happens. The kingdom of God will develop. It will most assuredly grow." This is a lesson that has actually shown itself to be true throughout the last 2,000 years of church history. Some of you might remember G.K. Chesterton's book, The Everlasting Man, where he describes what he calls the five deaths of the Christian faith. These were moments in history when it appeared as if Christianity was on the verge of disappearing at the fall of the Roman Empire, when the armies of Islam conquered the Middle East. One would have thought that Christianity would have vanished. Surely when the Renaissance burst onto the European scene, or during the political upheaval of the Age of Revolutions, the faith would have digressed and eventually crumbled. One would have expected that amidst social, cultural, and the intellectual progress of modernity, the hands of people like Karl Marx, Charles Darwin, Friedrich Nietzsche, that Christianity would have all but died out. In each of these time periods, Chesterton said, it seemed as if the faith had gone to the dogs. Yet each time, history shows that it was the dog that died, not the faith. Meaning, the kingdom of God is still here. How is this possible? Because Matthew 16:18, Christ assures us that he will build his church and not even the gates of hell will stand against it. So listen, keep sowing those gospel seeds. Liberally, kindly, respectfully, wisely, throw them around into the lives of your spouses, children, grandchildren, neighbors, co-workers, and friends. Don't give up. You're not wasting time by doing so. In fact, there's actually not a lot of time left. So don't stop casting the seed of Christ and him crucified and resurrected. And keep praying for those seeds to grow. And be patient. For God will advance his kingdom in his time and in his way. And be confident, because this parable teaches us he will bring surprising growth. Let's carry this a little bit further as we look at this next parable where we consider shocking growth. Look at verses 30 and 31. And Jesus said, with what can we compare the kingdom of God? Or what parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when sown on the ground is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Again, Jesus starts by making a comparison to make sure that we don't miss the point. The mighty and majestic kingdom of God is like a million-man army. All the wealth combined from the kingdoms of antiquity. No. It's like a seed. You ever heard of Jerry Halstead? Probably not. He was a boxer in the 1980s and 90s. You know what his boxing nickname was? It was Wimpy. Jerry the Wimpy Halstead. What a horrible nickname for a boxer. And he was a heavyweight boxer. It's awful. He should have been called the Bone Crusher, the Destroyer, and not associated with Wimpy. Similarly, what is Jesus thinking by connecting the kingdom of God, not just with seeds, plural, and how they grow, but just a seed, just one, and much worse, a mustard seed at that. Mustard trees, they were grown for a variety of reasons. Oil, condiments, others. But their seeds, they were very small, and Jesus said they were the smallest of seeds. Now we do need to pause, because in saying this, Jesus is not making an absolute statement. I mean, technically, the smallest seeds in the world come from certain types of orchids that are found in rainforest. But there were no rainforests in the Mesopotamian world. And so to the average person that Jesus ministered to, the mustard seed was the smallest one that they knew of. In order to help his audience understand his point, he compared the kingdom of God to this very small seed. But why? Why the comparison? It's so weak looking, so tiny, so insignificant. Well, that's the point. The kingdom of God begins like this. The second person of the Trinity condescended, assuming flesh and bone, and was born to an impoverished officially unmarried teenage couple under speculative circumstances and in an unknown area of the world. He was given a common name for the day, Jesus. And for the next 30 years, he pretty much sawed wood and hammered nails. But then this carpenter became a preacher amongst many other preachers, and all of that in the region of Galilee. And who were those that became his disciples? A bunch of nobodies, fishermen, tax collectors, religious zealots, Acts 4:13, uneducated men. And shockingly for that day and time, a bunch of women also followed him around. And what were Jesus and his disciples doing? Yes, impressive things like casting out demons and working miracles. But also unimpressive things like preaching and praying. In fact, as Jesus' ministry went on, there was less and less of the impressive taking place and more of the unimpressive stuff happening. And then, to cap it all off, what happened to Jesus? He was arrested. His disciples left. And he was killed. Killed for crimes that he did not commit on a Roman instrument of torture that was deemed to be the most shameful way for someone to die. And this right here, is how the kingdom of God began. In weakness and seeming insignificance. As Christians, when we think about the beginnings of the kingdom, we should be very thankful. Because the Son of God, eternal with the Father and the Son, the King of glory, the holy and righteous Lord, he became weak, even becoming sin, dying on a cross, enduring wrath and condemnation in the place of truly weak ones. Gratefulness then should spill forth from our lives as we contemplate the weakness and death of Christ. Is this true of us? In view of what Christ has done, are we thankful in all circumstances? Even in the mundane, ordinary, humdrum, boring things of life. Even in the difficult, trying, grief-filled hardships we face. Are we thankful for all of it? Because what has seized our attention is not our monotony and not our suffering, but the fact that the mighty Lord of heaven and earth became a humble servant of weak sinners in order to secure their salvation. What the God-man has done for us should so captivate us that we are compelled to gratefulness, regardless of circumstances. May this be true of all of us. But is weakness, small beginnings, all there is to Jesus' story here? Is there more to his parable than just a tiny mustard seed planted in the ground? What happened to it? Verse 32. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade. The kingdom of God is not just like a small seed, but one that becomes an enormous tree. Some fully grown mustard trees are about 10 to 15 feet high. And in a Middle Eastern context, that's pretty big. So much so that it was a place where birds and other animals could find safety and make their home. But Jesus' use of this analogy, it doesn't stem simply from Christ's botanical context. He was once again pulling from Old Testament language found in places like Ezekiel 17, verse 23. Where speaking of his kingdom, God compares it to the planting of a tree where every kind of bird dwells and nests in its shade. He also is using passages like Daniel chapter 4, where Nebuchadnezzar has a second dream about the coming kingdom of God. And it also is akin to a great tree where even beasts and birds would flee to in order to find life and protection. Jesus was declaring, yes, the kingdom of God, it starts small, seemingly weak, began with a grain of wheat falling to the ground and dying, Christ hanging upon a cross. But then what happened? It bore fruits. That crucified one, he became the resurrected one. And God's kingdom grew. This must have been a tremendous comfort to Mark's original audience. This gospel was written to a people who were going through a tremendous amount of suffering and persecution. People were being tempted to leave the faith. Churchgoers were getting fewer and fewer. The statistics were not looking too good. Professing Christians were wondering, is the church actually going to make it? And yet what happened? What happened in the Roman Empire? Shocking growth. Christians were persecuted. Some were killed, but God's kingdom still grew. And more came to find shelter and rest in it as time went on. And you know what? That tree, it hasn't stopped growing today. That kingdom has not stopped growing to this day. In the 1970s, there were dire reports coming from China about the state of the church in that country. It seemed to be on the verge of extinction. But 40 years later, today, there are probably more people in China finding shelter and rest in the kingdom of God. There are people doing the same in our own country. Which begs the question, where is your shelter? Where's your home? I don't mean 3907 LaWada Drive, Douglasville, Georgia, 30135. I mean your spiritual home. Are you like the birds in Jesus' parable, finding rest in the great tree of the kingdom of God? Have you come to Christ, the root that started it all? He says, come to me, all you who are weak and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Have you come and believed in him who loves you, who has proven his love for you by paying the sinner's ransom, by becoming the sinner's ransom? Or are you looking for another tree that dwarfs in comparison? Are you looking for another kingdom to shack up in where there is actually unsurprising growth? I must tell you, it will only pale in comparison. For in no other kingdom except Christ will you find a Lord who will become a servant in order to save those who were bent on rebelling against him. In no other kingdom will you find this kind of love that leads to unmitigated, complete forgiveness, no matter what you have done. Only in this kingdom will you find true change and lasting acceptance, peace, and joy. So won't you come this morning even to Christ and his kingdom? Believe upon him, and you will be a part of that kingdom. But there's one other thing that we need to consider here. That's our final point. It's a subtle call. It's found in verses 33 and 34. After giving two parables, focusing on the growth of seeds, Mark pushes the pause button on the remote, so to speak. And for him, it's kind of a big deal. If you know Mark's gospel, he doesn't push the pause button very often. So when he does, it's kind of a clue for us to pay attention, to listen up. What he's doing here is that he is indirectly petitioning his readers to respond with faith. That's why he pauses. Look at verses 33 and 34. With many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them without a parable, But privately, to his own disciples, he explained everything. Jesus told the people and then privately explained to his disciples many other parables, some of which continued to center on the kingdom of God. And that those who were putting their faith in this sovereign God, that they would understand that the Lord was sovereignly growing his kingdom, that they could find rest and shelter in him. But they only got this point if they were willing to really listen. 10 times in chapter 4, Mark uses the Greek verb we translate to hear. And he does so to implicitly and sincerely ask his readers and to ask you and me, are you listening? Because if you're not, then you cannot really hear. You cannot really understand the message of the parables. Which for our text means that if you are not listening with the ears of faith, then you will quit. You'll quit sowing gospel seeds into the lives of others. You will become overly anxious upon hearing declining statistics like mentioned earlier. You'll act pridefully thinking that you are God's gift to the church. You'll develop a pessimistic attitude concerning the growth of the kingdom. You'll give up on God to work in the lost in your life. But if you are listening, if you aren't listening, then you will strive. Strive to love, serve, and share the gospel with people. You'll seek to be humble, knowing that only God can grow his kingdom. You'll pursue patience and diligence in prayer. You'll want to put your hope and trust in God and not in political, economic, and social reforms. And you'll be confident that the sovereign Lord will work. In fact, if you are listening this morning, then you'll come to Christ, the Lord, who became weakness by becoming a servant of sinners and dying on the cross. You'll come to him and you'll be amazed at his sacrificial love for you, especially in light of your sins, even the ones committed this past week. You'll be thankful that he took your place on Golgotha and then rose from the dead so that all of your sins could be washed away. You'll be grateful that in sending the Spirit, he has promised to build his kingdom. And you will put your faith in this king that gave these two parables, this king who is reigning over his kingdom even now. May the Lord help us to be good hearers of his word this morning and heed his call. Let's pray. Blessed Father, we thank you for your Son. We thank you for his life, death, and resurrection, and for his ascension. We bless you and praise you for the Spirit who takes words like these that focus our attention upon your Son and drives them home. We pray to that end. We pray, Lord God, that you would enable us by the Spirit to heed the call that we find here in these two parables. Lord, we confess that we are weak and we need you to work in our lives and to press these things into our souls. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.